Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. If you would like to use one of the Bibles that are in the seat racks that are there close to you, you'll find that text on page 1012. So James chapter 4, as you're turning there, I guess I'd like to give you a little bit of explanation about why we're here, what's going on, and where I'm headed in terms of preaching over the next few weeks. So, I don't know that anybody can precisely put their finger on when we started trying to think about a different place for our congregation to meet, but it's been several years. And if you're here, maybe you're visiting family for the holiday weekend. And so I just want to catch you up a little bit on that. Tonight, we'll vote together on the recommendation from the land team about the purchase of a property for our congregation to move to that will give us more space, about 7 acres and about 7,000 square feet. This building is about 3,300 or 3,400 feet, and it's on about 1.5 acres. We talked for a long time and made extensive plans and some people did a lot of work thinking about enlarging these facilities. And our problem is that we need more worship space, you can tell. If you had gone back into the Sunday school room on the first room on the left there, it's overflowing with children in the Sunday school hour. We need more space for children. We have babies that we don't know what to do with. Well, we hang on to them and we feed them and things like that, but we need space for them. We need space to park. There are parked cars parked all the way up the street on Scott Woods. We need a playground with some more space. So the problem is that we need all that stuff and we just need a bigger space. And so we decided we can't really do that here. And so we've been looking and we've gotten really close to purchasing property a lot of times. We've had a handshake agreement on purchasing some property that fell through. And so a lot of people have been working a lot of hours and working very hard and diligently over years. And now we're up to the possibility of actually beginning to do something about that. And on multiple occasions through this whole process, we've been trying to say we must remain focused on main things, and that is the gospel. The kingdom of God needs to be the center and the focus of what we're doing. And so I want to talk about that over the next few weeks. And I want to begin with the reality that oftentimes as a congregation begins to walk through really hammering out the details of a move like this, and of transitions like this, all kinds of arguments and divisions can come up. And so we want to stay focused on the gospel and kingdom purposes and God's purposes for us. You know, this, even if you're not a part of this congregation, I think this has a larger application for the church in general. I imagine there was a day when people who lived in a particular town chose to go to either the Presbyterian or the Baptist church. If they were Protestants or if they were Catholic, they went to a Catholic church. And now we're in a day when people can go to churches almost based on their coffee preferences. You know, it's like the church has become a consumer commodity. And we may have bought into the idea that the way we find and choose a church is based on all of our own personal preferences. I think the Word of God would beg to differ and to say that the church does not revolve around a group of individual preferences, but its center and focus is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And those are easy things to say with our lips, but how do we flesh that out? When it really comes down to choosing carpet colors and lights and music styles and how we're going to arrange things and where we're going to meet and how we're going to do all this. When the rubber hits the road, friends, how do we focus on Christ and the gospel? And I want us today to think about that a little bit negatively, in the sense of what is the cause and the cure for divisions within the church? What's the cause and the cure for fighting and divisions and quarrels? That's the question James asks in this text in James chapter 4. And so I'd like for us to think about the cause and cure of division and address that, let the scriptures address that. And then next week we'll begin to think about larger purposes. What is God's design and purpose? What's what's the overall direction in which He's moving, and how can we be a part of that and focus on that as our goal? But today, let's look at James chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. If you found that there, follow along with me if you would, please. And let's hear the Word of God. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. This is the Word of God. Let's pray just once again and ask for the Lord's help before we continue. Father, I do pray that You will use this ordinary means of grace, opening Your Word, simply looking there to see what You have said to us, and then looking to You to be at work in us through the preaching of Your Word. Send Your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we might have ears to hear and hearts to submit to You for Your glory and for Your honor and for our good and our joy, that we might be exalted even as this text says. Help us to understand that and long for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The cause and the cure of division. Let's think about that in this first section of the text and think first about the cause. And I think it's pretty obvious when James asks the question, what causes quarrels and fights? And then he says, notice multiple times, your passions at work in you, your desires, your covetousness. And so he puts his finger on a tendency that we all have as those in whom sin continues to sort of have its effects, its lingering effects. Even though we are in Christ and have been forgiven of our sin and are under no condemnation for our sin, we are those who still live under the lingering effects of sin. And so it sort of expresses itself in this way, what some theologians call hide and point. You know, I don't know if you've ever had this experience as a parent, but there were times when I would go into the room where some of my children were, and their, you know, fight was ringing out, and all kinds of chaos was reigning, and I go in and say, what's happening here? And the response is typically from both of them or all of them, I didn't do anything. He or she is at fault. You know, so a backing away from responsibility and then a pointing a finger at the other sibling. You know, so it's like that. We have these wants and desires, passions, longings. We want stuff. We want things. We want them so that we can be happy. We want what we want. We want it now. And anyone who stands between us and what we want is the problem. And so you see, that's kind of what James is expressing here. See, we have this tendency to think that the only reason I'm not happy and satisfied in my life is because of you. James begs to differ. James says the reason for the quarrels and the fights is because of me. It's my passions, my desires that are at war within me. And he says that instead of getting what we want, the things that we want so badly, and instead of being satisfied, we're always stirring up these passions, and that then becomes a fight. It sort of escalates. And you can see how he uses that language as he moves down through this text. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. When you may be going, man, at least I'm off the hook there. I've never done that. But have you ever, you know, I was thinking about how can I describe this best this morning? And I thought, what if one of my children came to me and said, you know, we're like kind of Auburn fans. What if one of my children came to me and said, Dad, I really, really love Alabama. I mean, Roll Tide. And I would be tempted to say, you know what, you're dead to me. You know, and we do that jokingly, don't we? Somebody says something, they sort of reject something or take a direction that we really don't like, and we sort of want to write them off. And though we say it jokingly, you're dead to me, that's what we wish sometimes, isn't it? That when someone has disrupted our dream, or they stand in the way of something we want, or they violate our rights, or they get in the way of our pursuit, or they disagree with our learned and wise and really best opinions. I just wish you were dead. I wish you'd go away. If you were removed, I would be happy. We murder in our hearts. Jesus expanded the law against murder, didn't he, to those kinds of things. So we escalate and we move on. It's not only in our relationship with each other, but it also escalates into our relationship to the Lord. He says there, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And he's starting to move there into our prayers. And if you hear that phrase and you're maybe prone to say, oh, well, I just need to pray differently so I'll get the stuff I want. That's not what James is communicating here. He says, you're adulterous people. Now, remember that in the Old Testament, oftentimes idolatry was communicated in the language of adultery. The people of God going off after another lover, if you will, as they walked away from God and walked towards their idols. And that's what James is saying. You want something else, and you're moving toward it, and you long for that thing, and you even get to the place where you're asking God with a wrong motive, or you stop asking altogether. In the vernacular, you know, just in a way that we can understand it simply, have you ever wanted something that you know God says is forbidden, and so you pray about it? No, you don't do that. But that's where we find ourselves when this inordinate, these passions take us in that direction, to even stop praying, to back away from God. because we've set our hearts in a direction that we know He doesn't want us to go. And when those are the things that are going on, you can be sure that you're living a life of selfishness and prideful independence. In fact, we're moving down a line where we're at least for a moment characterized more by sin than righteousness. Friends, listen to this. Sin is what we do when we don't want God. It's when we want something or someone else more than we want God. And so we push away from Him and push back at Him, and we go after this other thing, this lustful look, or that we covet the possession or the person that we don't have, or we covet the status or something that we don't have in this life. We go after these things and we love them and we want them more than we love or want God. We need to understand our sin in those terms. It's as simple as that, that we long for something more than we want God, and it's an active choice of pushing back against Him. It's idolatry. So that's why James calls us adulterous people. But that's bizarre behavior for a Christian, isn't it? It's really strange that we would even be thinking about that. And that's exactly what James seemed to be saying in verse 5 when he goes on to say, "Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us?" The text there, honestly, is very difficult to translate and understand. But it seems that James is saying it's kind of insanity that we do these things. And yet the idolatry of our hearts results in fighting and division with others. It's incompatible with the Spirit of God at work in us. So James recognizes that we can have these moments in times when our hearts are ruled in these insane kinds of ways, and he's calling us back. He wants us to recognize them as incompatible with walking with God. James knows something about us, doesn't he? He knows something about our hearts and the way that we can long for things in this life that lead us to conflict with other people. He knows that we can long for ourselves and our opinions to be recognized and seen and appreciated and honored and accepted and used, and that those things can get in the way of the bigger picture of God's glory. And this process that we're in as a church of growth and relocation, friends, is not going to go perfectly. Heads up. It hasn't to this point, has it? And there have been ruffled feathers and hurt feelings and difficulties that we've encountered along the way. And there will be differing opinions. There will be better ideas. There will be gifts that are overlooked and contributions that go unnoticed. And sin will desire to stir that up into division in all different kinds of ways through the process. So can we, even as we covenanted together as a church body, can we commit to work together for the peace and the purity of Christ's church by battling against these things? God promises to help us to do that, because this text not only teaches us about the cause of division, but it shows us a constant supply that God makes for us in verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So twice there, just as you might be feeling sort of overwhelmed by the fact that you can be a contributor to division and fights and quarrels. And friends, this is not just in our church, is it? This is like at home and at work and, you know, with your roommates. In all the areas of life, this raises its head, doesn't it? And the feeling can be overwhelming that we contribute to that, and that it can't be stopped. But just as you're feeling that, God says there's more grace. He gives grace. And James picks up the theme that we hear in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, that where there is much sin, there is even more grace to make provision for us in the face of that. When there is much that needs to be different about us, there is much provision from the Lord to help us for those who will submit to Him in humility and in full dependence. The provision of God for the transformation that we so desperately need continues to come in an inexhaustible supply. One commentator said, "There is no call on your life from the Lord for which He does not supply grace and help in time of need. God is tirelessly on our side." That's good news for sinners who struggle. Now, some of you may be going, and I was thinking this way even preparation of the sermon, you know, how can this become better than just a Christian cliche? You know, don't you hate that when you're going, "I am dying over here, I need some help," and somebody says, "Well, I'll just pray that God will give you grace." And you're going, "What does that mean? I need some help. Can you just give me something to cling on to?" Well, let me try, okay? First of all, the qualified and able person need not apply. So what we're talking about is not about pulling up your bootstraps and being a better person. It's not about chomping off your tongue every time you feel like disagreeing with someone. We're not calling for uniformity. We're not calling on people to rubber stamp a recommendation from a team in our church. We're not saying that there won't be disagreements or better ideas or struggles about how to do this well. And we're not saying that you just need to be a more agreeable person or tamp down your ideas or thoughts or opinions. No, we're saying we're recognizing that we're people whose sin seems to overtake us every time we turn around. We're desperately needy. And so in that reality, the Lord God Himself is making provision for us. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, we are saved by grace, not because we are people that God needs on His team. There's no want or lack in God that is filled up by you becoming a Christian. The lack is in you. The hopelessness is in you. And it's by grace that God has come to you in the first place. It's not something in you that needs to be stirred up or realized. We don't pursue Him. He pursues us. We don't initiate. We respond to Him. Not from a position of ability, but from a position of need. And so when we're saying there's grace for us, it's because we realize that we are broken, helpless, shame-filled sinners in need of what Jesus only can provide to us: salvation and forgiveness and renewal and rescue. Secondly, He works in us by uniting us with Christ. It's in our union with Christ, we are supernaturally, but actually and really bound together with Jesus, so that all that belongs to Him becomes ours, and so that what He has done, we are actual, real participants in. Come to Bible study at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. Todd's teaching about this, and it's so helpful. So helpful. Not just theological ideas for people up in ivory towers, but real help for people who are struggling, who need to die to sin. Good news, Jesus already did. We're struggling and we need to obey. We want to do what God calls us to do. Good news, Jesus has already done it. And so his death becomes ours. His life is ours. His obedience is ours. He helps us, and it's to us and for us by grace. So we're looking to him. The powerful work that he has done to redeem us then sets us on a course of being different people. Paul calls it in Ephesians 2, being his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So friends, we can have every hope that we can be different people today in this real life relationship stuff that's going on all the time around us because of Christ. Our daily practical calling before God is the same today as it was the day that God saved you. You look to him to rescue you from you. I didn't come up with that. Somebody else smart said it. You need to hear it. You look to Christ every day to rescue you from you, from your own sinfulness. You look to him in humility to shape and change you into his image and to give you a heart for his glory and his kingdom and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said it like this: take up your cross daily and follow me. You can't exalt yourself against God and ask him for grace and provision and help at the same time. So that James is telling us, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so my heart for us together, friends, is that even in our opinions, in our ideas, in our desires, in our longings and passions and giftedness that God has given us that make us beautiful as the body of Christ, we'll bring those things together in humility, in a desire that ultimately the goal that we all share, the thing that unifies us, that makes us one, is the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our community. No one cares where the church meets. No one cares what the building looks like if Jesus is not exalted and honored. No one cares about the physical trappings if the inside is filled with rottenness. So that's why we need to make sure this is our goal, this is our focus. And this is our hope. And we can hope this way because there is grace for us. We are great sinners, but we have a great Savior who brings us to the place of understanding the cure for fights and divisions. And that's in verses 7 through 10. So we don't. Not only do we see the cause of our fights and the constant care that God provides for us, but the cure. So we get this practical help to move forward. And James tells us where we need to go, how by the grace of God to address these things. Notice in verse 7 how active this is. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Let me help you to understand the word submit does not mean just to go someplace and sit quietly. It means to actively get yourself in front of the face of God by the ordinary means of grace so that when he speaks, you are ready to listen and obey. That's what James is talking about when he says, submit yourselves to God. It's like getting in front of him with our ears open and saying, God, what do you want? What's your desire? What does obedience look like today? What does faith look like today as we're moving forward in this day? So it's actively moving under the rule and the reign of Christ. Friends, when we are actively submitting ourselves under the rule and reign of Christ, our own passions and desires won't rule us so ruthlessly and regularly. Okay? Are you wrestling with a besetting sin? Well, you need to actively move yourself towards Jesus, getting before Him in His Word and asking, what is Your will for me in this regard? And that sets aside those other things. It displaces them with a greater love and a loyalty to a better King than any sin could ever be. Now, notice too that he goes on in the middle part of verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we should expect resistance from the world and the devil and even our own flesh. We should expect a battle. This is not an obstacle-free course that we're running. You don't just suddenly stop having passions and desires. You know, you whatever the thing is that you long for. So I can tend to think sometimes that I'm a very organized person. So when I walk into a situation where there's a lot of chaos going on, like every month when we reset this room, you know, and we move the chairs and we want to put up tables, there's something in me that's just screaming, get in charge of this. Help this go more smoothly. And of course, Tom is like that too. And so Tom and I have different ideas about how this ought to look. Yeah. And so you see what's coming? See the train wreck? Thankfully, Tom is humble and gracious and kind to me. And he loves getting to the goal of our eating lunch together more than he loves getting his own plan out there. And that's a kind of a little silly illustration for how we recognize that our passions and longings are still going to be going on. Our giftedness is still going to be there. Our desires are going to be there. And even things, sinful passions and tastes that we cultivated in the past are still going to be there, friends. And so those need to be resisted. And by the grace of God, you can resist those things. Friend, there's no truth in the lie that you cannot overcome temptation and besetting sin. Just quickly, okay? I can't tell you how many times in a counseling situation I've heard someone say, that's just the way I am. Do you not hear the hopelessness in that? And if you're a person who says, I just have to be in charge, that's the way I am. People just have to do what I say, that's the way I am. That's a lie. There's no hope in that. What you are is prideful. What you are is self-exalting. I don't mean to be harsh, but that's what it is. And there's hope for that. That you can call what it is, and you can say, Jesus, forgive me of my pridefulness. There's rescue for sinners. There's hopelessness for people who say, well, that's just the way I am. You see what I'm saying? Am I making sense to you? So there's great hope for us as we face those obstacles, because James goes on to say in verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So there's this active sense again in the presence of God's light and His holiness as it shines on our lives, and we want to be like Him and He exposes our sins in the way that we're not. Then we can go on to what's going on in verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. We can repent. We can say, oh God, that's not like You. That's against You. I'm pushing back against You. I'm sorry for that. And I want to be different. And we can do what Todd was talking about in our time of confession this morning. We can be in that daily mode, that regular rhythm of mourning over our sins and repenting and receiving the genuine comfort that comes from God alone when sinners repent. And it's a beautiful thing. It's glorious. It's wonderful. In fact, he goes on to say, humble yourselves before God and He will exalt you. And friends, this is not talking about getting to heaven. He says, humble yourselves now and He will exalt you now. I think there's a hint of this going on in John 17 when Jesus says, the glory that You have given to Me, I give to them. This glorious sense of having submitted to God and seeing Him exalted and honored and for glory to go to Him is a part of what's being involved there. As opposed to me exalting myself and demanding my way and stirring up a big hairy fight, we together mourn over our sin and repent and long for the glory of God, and God gets glory, and there is glory in that, and even the world sees that, the way that we love one another, and they are drawn to Christ because of it. And so, let's just make some heart application for the next couple of moments. Yes, just close your Bibles and let me lead you as we pray together. Father, you love us, and though it is painful to look at the prideful sin and the selfishness of our own hearts, would you expose it in particular right now? And in just a moment of silence, would you ask the Lord what needs to be exposed in my own heart today? Then would you pray with me? Father, I'm sorry for exalting myself in pride against you. Please forgive me and cleanse me of my sin. Father, I need your help to abandon my selfishness, to be free of the stronghold of my own passions and the bondage that they sometimes have over me. I want to be submitted to you, not my desires. I want to love your glory more than my own. Please help me. Father, I believe that you hear my prayers and that you forgive me. I believe that you delight in helping me to obey you. I believe that you are at work in me right now to form the image of Christ in me. I believe that you will give me every good thing in Christ Jesus and that you will exalt me to the right place in the right time for your own glory. Amen. Now, we want to gather around the table of the Lord and express in a tangible way our hope in Christ, that His death and burial and resurrection, that His sacrifice on the cross really does effect change in us right now. And if you are a baptized believer and in a right relationship with your church, we're going to ask you to gather around this table and to take part in this supper, professing to one another your hope in Christ and your unity in Christ with the other believers in this room as we move forward for the glory and the honor of Jesus. All right. So let me ask the deacons to come and help lead us, and we'll distribute these things. And as they're coming, if you're here for the first time, the trays have both of the elements together, and we just pass them to the person next to us. They hold it, and you can take that, and then they'll pass it on in the same kind of way. All right? Just pass that tray on by and don't take part in it. It's okay. Nobody's going to point you out or think poorly of you. This is just a great opportunity for you to think about what it means to be a follower of Christ, perhaps, and to consider that together. But I didn't want you to feel like if you were not aware of that, that you're not welcome or loved or wanted to be here right now in this moment. Thank you. The scripture tells us that on the night before Jesus was crucified, he took bread and he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And the same evening, Jesus took a cup and he said, "This cup is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me." Or as often as you eat this bread as we have just done, and as often as you drink this cup, as we have just taken this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we have said together, our only hope is in Christ, and we together hope for the glory of Christ in all that we do in these days. Whether we eat or drink or move or have a different building or just knock out the windows and let people sit in the yard. Okay? We do it for the glory of God. Let's stand together and we'll sing. See you at 5 o'clock this evening as we gather to vote and then to pray together. Until then, hear this blessing from the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.